I'm loving Peter. I repent of thinking of Peter as kind of simple. I knew that Peter was devoted to the Lord. That's so clear in the four Gospels. But I was not giving Peter credit for being deep. He is deep. And of course, as he writes his two letters, he is inspired. So let's plunge into his second letter. The first two verses again. Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained a faith of equal standing with ours by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ, may grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Look at that. To those who have obtained a faith of equal standing with ours. So, isn't that neat? If Peter visited us today, and if he did, I'd relinquish the pulpit to him. He would say to us, your faith is just like mine, a faith of equal standing with the fisherman who walked with Jesus and knew him so well. And then verse 2, may grace and peace be multiplied to you. Grace and peace are so basic and essential in the Christian life that in the New Testament, grace and peace become a way to greet one another. Think about grace. Everything that God expects of us, everything that God expects of us, we can only do by His grace. And that is such good news, because that means that He never leaves us alone to do it on our own. Nothing in the Christian life will work on our own. We always live by faith. And He has peace for us. So just as God's grace is to be the norm of our Christian lives, so is peace. So living by grace and living in peace really are to be daily, continual reminders that our lives are God at work. We could put up a sign, God at work. God constantly works in our lives by His grace, resulting in peace. And so many times I've thought to myself, I can do anything the Lord requires of me as long as I have peace. It's God's will that by His grace we would have peace. Now, verses 3 and 4. Wow, really something special here. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us to His own glory and excellence, by which He has granted to us His precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. When I read and pondered verses 3 and 4, believe it or not, it reminded me of the vacation that Ann and I had to the mountains this past October, when I finally saw Lake Louise for the first time in person. I'd seen pictures all my life, quite literally all my life. Banff and Lake Louise were often mentioned in our family because my mom and dad loved Glacier National Park in Montana. We went camped there a couple times, but never ventured up to Banff and Lake Louise. And even 2 years ago when we went to Banff, we didn't make it to Lake Louise. I made it in October. Anne had been there as a kid. I'd never seen it. And at a time like that, all you do is you stop. And you take it in. And you bask in the glory. And I'm sure you love those moments too when you're in God's creation and you have to stop and bask in the glory. And some Bible passages just shout, stop. Spend some time. Bask in the glory. Verses 3 and 4. Let's take them slowly, a chunk at a time. His divine power. So this is the one true God. Eternal, infinite, utterly supreme. The God who said, let there be light. And there was light. He is everywhere. He knows everything. He is all-powerful. And now Peter is going to tell us something great that God has done by his power. His divine power has granted to us. He didn't delegate to an angel. So even before we hear what God has done, his divine power has granted to us, even before we hear what he has granted to us, we know this will be big. This is God at work. And he has granted to us something. What? Here we go. All things. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. God has given us everything for life. And I take that to mean eternal life. Because in the New Testament, life without eternal life is no life at all. And God has given to us all things that pertain to life. Every aspect and every angle of our salvation, God has granted to us. We are saved by his grace alone, through faith alone, because of Christ alone, and to the glory of God alone. We don't take credit for anything in our salvation. We don't even take credit for recognizing our need of Christ. God showed us our need of Christ. And we don't take credit for putting our faith in him. Faith is a gift from God. God has given us all things that pertain to life. We owe every bit of our salvation to him. And Peter goes on, God has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. God has given us all things that pertain to godliness. So on a day or at a particular moment when temptation is strong and you don't feel like you can be godly, God has given you everything. It comes from him. It's him. It's not us. God has given us everything that pertains to godliness. Okay, Peter is about to sketch out for us what the Christian life should actually look like. But first, we got to hear it. He wants us to know what we need to live the Christian life God has given to us. So how? How has God given us all things that pertain to life and godliness? How does God give any blessing to human beings? By what means does he give? The next line, let's take it from the top. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. How? By what means? Through the knowledge of him. What is the essence of eternal life? What is the central reality of eternal life? Jesus told us, or we got to listen in as Jesus talked, prayed to his Father during that high priestly prayer on the night in which he was betrayed. Jesus said what the essence of eternal life is. John 17:3, and this is eternal life. This is Jesus talking to his Father. And this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. And just, by the way, parentheses, the Behold Your God study is about nothing but knowing God. Knowing him as he has revealed himself in Scripture. Thus the excitement. So, God bestows upon us all we need through our knowing him. That means through our relationship with him. So we move on now. Let's take it again, taking it from the top and then the next chunk. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who has called us to his own glory and excellence. Who has called us. God has called us. This is the calling that Jesus talked about when he said, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. This is the calling that draws us to Jesus. This is Jesus showing us his own, as our passage says, his own glory and excellence. Jesus showing us his own glory and excellence so that we are drawn to him. This calling is described in 2 Corinthians 4:6. For God who said, let light shine out of darkness, has shone in our hearts. And those of us from south of the border so much want to say, has shone in our hearts. But I'm trying to be a good Canadian. The God who said, let light shine out of darkness, has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. So we see the glory and excellence of Jesus and we want him. So when Peter talks about the God who called us to his own glory and excellence, this is God's sovereign call that saves us. It is what God did in your heart the day you knew, I want Jesus. And in that miracle of God saving us, he gives us something that Peter describes as precious and very great. So the calling that saves us is also the calling by which God gives us, are you ready? By which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises. When God saved us, we became his people. So his promises to his people became his promises to us. And God's promises then become for us in our Christian life, God's promises become the roadmap, you might say, in our journey with him. Because in his promises, we discover his purposes and his plans and his ways and his will. They're spelled out in his promises for what he will do in us and for us and through us. It's so interesting to me that God did not inspire Peter to give us even a sample list of those precious and very great promises. So I'm going to follow Peter's lead. I who love to rattle off lists, no lists from me today. We've all got our favorite promises, and we should seek out those promises and cherish them. So I just want us to see what Peter emphasizes. God's promises are precious and very great, and that should prompt us to cherish his promises as precious and to cling to his promises in our prayers. Peter goes on, so that through them, through what? Through his promises. So that through his promises, you might become partakers of the divine nature. Every time God acts in our lives, every time God acts in our lives, he acts in accord with his promises. His activity in our lives, as he acts in accord with his promises, his activity in our lives, his activity makes us partakers of the divine nature. So once again, we have to say, put up the sign, God at work. God at work in our lives. God is working in our lives every day and every moment in accord with his promises. And that should astonish us, and that should thrill us as we are realizing that we are continual partakers of the divine nature. We go on. Having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire, Peter says that in our salvation we have escaped from the corruption in the world. We've escaped, Peter says. And as I think about that, I realize that makes me think about the fact that we are redeemed. He has bought us out of the slave market of sin. We were enslaved to sin until he with his precious blood bought us out of the slave market to sin. We've escaped the corruption of the world. And we are sanctified. He took us out of the world, and sanctified means to be set apart. He set us apart for himself. We belong to him. And because verse 3, his divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness, because of that, when temptation comes, his power is right here. It's right here for us, so that we can, in a daily way, escape the corruption that entices because of sinful desire. So now Peter has laid a glorious foundation in verses 3 and 4 with primarily these two bedrock truths, the two things that he has given, the two things that Peter says God has granted. Verse 3, his divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. Verse 4, he has granted to us his precious and very great promises. So now, in light of these glorious salvation gifts, Peter is going to tell us how we must live. For this very reason, what very reason? Because God has given us everything for life and godliness. That reason. For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. It doesn't sound like a random list to me, the way Peter wrote it. Now, it might be. It might be quite literally a random list with just written in some with some literary pizzazz. But it seems to me that Peter wants us to think about how these qualities fit together. It seems to me like Peter is saying, make every effort to add this to that. Yes, you need that, but add this to it. So I looked for the possible connections in these pairs that Peter sketches out for us. How the second in the pair somehow adds something to the first part of the pair. So I'm going to use the NIV terminology, use the term add to rather than ESV supplement, and just walk you through what I notice about these pairs. So first, add to faith virtue. So you've got faith. You are trusting in Jesus. That is good. But be sure you add virtue or goodness to your faith. And doesn't that just remind you already of James saying, faith without works is dead? If your faith is real, real faith expresses itself in virtue, in goodness. So add to faith virtue. Add to virtue knowledge. So doing good, having virtue is important. But remember that virtue is empty without knowing God. And I think Peter uses the word knowledge in that sense of knowing God. Virtue is empty without knowing God. So add to virtue knowledge. Add to knowledge self-control. If you are growing in knowing God, that knowledge will be displayed in your behavior. And everyone notices if your behavior is lacking self-control. Everybody notices if there's no self-control working here. Self-control is, for example, what we need to control anger. James 1:20 says, the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. But as you get to know God better, you want to make every effort. That's what Peter says, make every effort. How? By his strength and by his promises, make every effort to have self-control. So add to knowledge self-control. And add to self-control steadfastness. So if I didn't lose my cool yesterday, great. But if I lose it today, I hurt someone today. Steadfastness is self-control every day. So make every effort to add to self-control steadfastness. And add to steadfastness godliness. Because good and righteous behavior must always be with our eyes on God. Because our goal is greater than merely doing good. Our goal is to do good, but our goal is greater than merely doing good. Our goal is Christ-likeness. God-likeness. In other words, godliness. All your goals to live with steadfastness, all those goals are for the greater goal of godliness. So add to steadfastness, godliness. And add to godliness, brotherly affection. 1 John 4:20 says, if anyone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. Now you may say, oh, I hate that. I don't hate. I don't hate anybody. But we can be guilty of apathy. We can be guilty of apathy toward a brother or sister and ignore their pain. So make every effort to add to your godliness, brotherly affection, a heart that cares. And add to brotherly affection love. So Peter is differentiating between affection and love. So he's really distinguishing between affection and sacrifice. So to your brotherly affection, add sacrificial action, laying down your life. So stepping back and looking at the whole sweep of verses 5 through 7, Peter is saying that we need to put our faith into action. That these qualities are what others should see in our lives. That these qualities are what make our faith visible. And next week we will see how a godly life, how these godly qualities are absolutely imperative. But for now, let's simply remember the glorious truth that we live this life of godliness. We live this life of godliness by God's strength and by God's grace. God requires us to walk this walk, and he gives us everything we need to walk this walk. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. Leo and Boyd, if you'll come and join me. All God's gifts, that we've been talking about even this morning, all God's gifts flow to us from the cross, because all God's gifts are ours in Christ. They are ours because we are in Christ. So eternal life and daily godliness are ours because of Christ. And this is so central to our lives that Jesus instituted what we could, in human terms, call a ritual, a tangible action that we, the family of God, will take together regularly to remind us of what's most central, what's most important, what's most vital. That this relationship with God and with each other as the family of God that is so precious to us is only ours because Jesus paid for our sins. That's what we remember here. The Lord Jesus, on the night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." So these words of reminder and sort of instruction, we pass the elements until all have been served, and we hold them so that we can partake together as a family. And I also say once again, it's my joy to say this, that you need not be a member of this church to partake at the Lord's table, because this is the Lord's table. You must belong to the Lord through your own personal decision to repent of sin and trust in Christ. But if you have repented of your sin and are trusting in Christ, welcome to the table of the Lord. And we